If you mark that song, let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Amos. Amos chapter 6 and verse number 1. Let's start here for our study together this morning. Amos 6 and 1. We've spent several lessons throughout the year talking about our zeal and being zealous for serving the Lord. And as we come to the close of the year, I thought it's good to remind us of some of those things and to kind of bring it full circle. We're going to talk about a statement made here in Amos 6:1. The beginning of the verse says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." We want to talk about that and what that means and what it meant in Amos' day and how we can apply it in our lives today as well. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." The Bible teaches that there is a sense of ease that we are supposed to have as Christians, a freedom from fear and from anxiety, from worry. Those things are blessings that God gives us through the gift of His Son and the power of His blood. That great invitation in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it's, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so we understand that there is a rest that we enjoy as Christians, a rest from the stain of sin and the guilt of sin and all of the heartaches that go along with it. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse number 6, "Be careful for nothing," which literally means be anxious for nothing. But he says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so we're not to live lives of anxiety, but to, through the avenue of prayer that we have, again, through Christ and the shedding of His blood, we make our requests known unto God. We cast our cares upon Him, and we receive peace as a result. And it keeps us grounded and stable and steady in Christ and the salvation that we enjoy in Him. So there's a kind of ease that we do have and we do enjoy as Christians. There's another kind of ease, and it's what's being talked about here in Amos 6, that is dangerous, and in fact, it is deadly. This is an ease that has to do with neglecting one's duty. We're at ease because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. The Jewish people here in Amos 6, they felt secure in the place where they were, and even though they were in the face of tremendous danger, they didn't see it and didn't fully grasp it because they were in Zion. They had come out of Egypt and they had wandered in the wilderness and finally came into the land of Canaan. Under leadership of Joshua, they had driven out many, if not most, of the enemies, and of course settled in the land. They'd inhabited the tribes that had been given to them, and they finally took the city of Zion, Jerusalem. And through the reign of David, of course, it became the capital and the temple was built and walls established around it. And so now they have their nation, they have their capital, they have security and they have safety. And so everything is okay. They're the people of God. They have His law and all of those things. So they had taken all of that, all of those blessings of God, and had just relaxed. And there's nothing wrong with being spiritually secure and at ease with our salvation and enjoying the blessings that we have in God. But there is something wrong with becoming complacent, becoming satisfied with where we are, becoming at ease in Zion. So we want to talk about what happened to the children of Israel here and some important lessons that we can learn from them, and the danger of being at ease in Zion. So let's read the rest of the passage and then notice some lessons that we learn. Verse 1 again says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Verse 7 says, therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. Let's talk about some important things we notice in this passage about being at ease in Zion. And the first thing is that if we're not careful, we can become at ease in Zion because of the place. They were at ease in Zion because it was Zion. It was the place that God had brought them, the place that he had promised them. And so now that they're there, they relax. They become at ease. Notice that they trusted in the mountain of Samaria, not trusted in God to protect them and to take care of them and defend them from their enemies, but they trusted in the mountain. No one can conquer us because we have this mountain and these walls and this army, and they forgot God, that he was the true source of their provision and of their protection. So they were at ease in Zion because they felt safe because of the location. If we're not careful, we can do the same thing. And again, don't misunderstand that salvation is found in the church, in the body of Christ, and there is a sense of security that we have when we're in Christ, but we must never become at ease in the sense that we become lax in our duty. Some have the idea that, you know, I was baptized so many years ago, and occasionally I attend worship services, you know, so is that enough? They feel at ease because they did this thing many years ago, which is necessary. Baptism is essential for salvation. We must do that in order to have our sins forgiven, but it's not the end of the journey. It's just the beginning. It's when we start living the life of a Christian. And so we can't rest on our baptism and say, because I did that, I don't have to ever do anything else. We become at ease in Zion because of the place. Well, that's not enough. God expects more of us, and he wants more from us. And so we have to continue doing his will. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, of course, reminds us that we're to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So always abounding, not just every once in a while, but all the time, and not just doing enough to get by, but abounding in God's work. Titus 3 and verse number 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And we talked about that passage abundantly at the beginning of the year, to be ready to do good works, to maintain good works. We always have to be ready to do what is right. So we can't become at ease just because of the place. Again, somebody may trust in their church membership, as we sometimes call it. I'm a member of the church. Well, we better make sure it's the church. First of all, it's the Lord's church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and not put our trust in some man-made religious institution. But at the same time, we also understand that being a member of the church means being faithful to the Lord. It's not just having your name on a roll, that you show up at a worship service and people consider you a part of the congregation. That doesn't make you a member of the church. The only way to be a member of the Lord's church is to be baptized into it in obedience to the gospel. The Lord adds us to the church when we obey his will. That's what Acts chapter 2 teaches us. Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And we learn at the end of that chapter in verse 47 that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So those who were being saved by repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins were added to the church by the Lord. That's the way you get into the church. not, you know, just by showing up at a worship service. So it has to be the right church, and we have to actually be members of it. And then being members of the Lord's church means living according to God's will, living the Christian life, serving faithfully in the Lord's kingdom. And so we have to not become at ease in Zion, to rest on the fact that I'm a member of the Lord's church, and that's all that matters. Again, you think about it, and we've studied, of course, in our Bible class on Mark, and even in Hebrews and Romans, this attitude of the Pharisees, that because they were descendants of Abraham, they didn't have to do anything else. They were automatically saved because of who their ancestor was. Because God had given them the law of Moses, that's all that mattered, whether they kept it or not. We must not develop that kind of attitude that because I learned the truth and I was baptized and I became a member of the Lord's church, that that's all that matters. It absolutely matters, but there's a work to do in the Lord's kingdom. We must not become at ease in Zion. And a second thing that kind of goes along with this from Amos 6, verse number 3, he says, "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near." Something else that sometimes people do to allow themselves to be at ease in Zion is to put far away the evil day, that is, the day of judgment. That's not going to happen anytime soon, right? God's not going to punish us. God's not going to bring the day of judgment yet. And it's a lot like, you know, people in Noah's day, who Noah preached to them, you know, apparently for 120 years, building the ark, that the flood was coming, and they never believed it, and they never accepted it, and that's not going to happen. And then it started raining, right? They never thought that it would happen. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that the flood came. So they didn't believe it, and they didn't trust in God, and they put that evil day far away. But it finally came, and it came upon them. And sometimes we seek to be at ease by pretending like, you know, I'm not going to die today. This is not my last day on earth. The Lord's not going to return today. I have plenty of time to do the work that I need to do, to make right the things that I need to make right. But we're not guaranteed that time or those opportunities. We have to live every day as though it is the day, the evil day, as it's called here, the day of judgment. Notice what happened because of that. They put far away the evil day. It caused the seed of violence to come near. People became violent because they weren't expecting consequences for their actions. So if there's no punishment for your crimes and for your violence, just go ahead and do it. We're seeing that, you know, all over our country today. People just walking in stores, and if they see something they want, they just pick it up and walk out. Because places have passed laws that you can't arrest somebody unless it amounts, you know, to a certain amount. People just go and take what they want. There's no consequence for their actions. And that kind of lawlessness is taking over in so many places. But it's a result of forgetting that even if the law of the land says it's not wrong, we still have to answer to God. And that day of judgment is coming, whether we want to admit it or not. And so we can't be at ease in Zion thinking that we have time and plenty of time to do the work of the church. Today is the day to do the Lord's work because it's the only day that we have. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Yesterday is gone, so we have to work while we can. If you and I, if we knew that the judgment would take place today, if we knew that the Lord was coming, you know, 8 o'clock tonight is the end of the world, is there anything that you would change in your life before 8 o'clock tonight? If there is, you better change it. Because it might be 8 o'clock tonight. It might be 10 minutes from now. It might be 1,000 years from now. We don't know, but we have to live always ready for that day of judgment and not be at ease in Zion. Notice also in verse number 2 of Amos 6, when they put their trust in these places and they put their trust in, you know, evil's not going to come, Amos says, and God's saying through him, look at the places around you. Look at Calneh and look at Hamath and look at Gath of the Philistines. They were all people and cities just like you. They thought that they were invincible. They thought the enemy's not going to come. We're not going to be attacked. Our walls will hold. Everything is okay. And they had all fallen one after another. And God is saying, do you think you're any better than they are? Now, they should have been, if they were putting their trust in God, God could defend them and protect them. But because they put their trust in their location and in their mountains and those things, they weren't any better. And God's warning them that they would fall also unless they repented. And so, again, it's a warning to us as well to put our trust in God and not in, you know, other things. But now notice verse 4. He describes them this way. He says that they lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Sometimes people are at ease in Zion because of the luxury and prosperity. We have so many things that we become lax. We become lazy, is what he's describing here. They're not up doing what needs to be done, but they're lying upon their beds. And not just a bed, but it's a bed of ivory. And that's luxury. They have money, right? And they've been able to, you know, work and get money and however they did it, honestly or dishonestly. But they're using that money on themselves to not just have a bed, but a bed of ivory. They stretch themselves upon their couches, and they're going out to the flock, and they're getting the best meat, the tender lamb and the calves out of the midst of the stall. It's a picture of a very luxurious and indulgent society. And so because of that, they were at ease. We have all of these material things, so everything is fine. We don't have to worry about judgment coming. We don't have to worry about our enemies conquering us. We don't have to worry about God because we have everything that we need. And again, we can fall into that same trap of becoming more interested in gold than God, material things, material wealth, more than our soul's well-being. I want to read to us to remind us from 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. Paul says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And so Paul reminds us that there's a danger that comes with seeking wealth. They that will be rich, that's their desire, that's their goal in life, to be rich. It's the most important thing to them, to have earthly treasures, material things. And when they gain those things and gather those things, very often they neglect the spiritual aspects of their life. Number one, to gain those things. And number two, once you get them, you feel like you don't need God. Why would you need to pray to ask God for your daily bread when you have a pantry stocked full of food and your refrigerator is filled? And if you need to go to the grocery store, you've got plenty of money to buy it, right? Who needs God when you can take care of it yourself? That's the attitude we have sometimes. We're in danger of having when we put our trust in our wealth, in our material possessions. What we have to be on guard against is losing our faith and our trust in God, that He has blessed us with those things, and He can take them away also, that He rules in our lives and not we ourselves. And so we have to keep our focus on following spiritual things. Again, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Those are the true treasures that we need in our lives. But very often we neglect pursuing those because we're at ease in Zion, enjoying our material wealth. And so we put our physical things before spiritual things. And the worldly things become, come before church activities and come before opportunities of fellowship. And worldly things are more important than opportunities to teach the lost and to do good for someone who is in need. We're too busy taking care of ourselves and engaging in our recreation and luxury time that we don't have time to do these other things. We become at ease in Zion. We let the work of the church go undone because we're too busy enjoying the pleasures of this life based on material things. And so our duty as Christians is to fight the good fight of faith. And if God, in that process, if he blesses us with money and with wealth and material things, we use those things to fight that good fight. Not to deter us from it and not to take us off the battlefield, but they become tools in our arsenal to use to fight and to win this battle. And so we have to be careful and be on guard against materialism and worldly things causing us to be at ease. The Bible has a lot to say about material possessions and about covetousness and a desire for wealth and for gain. But I just want to read real quick from Galatians 5 to remind us about the works of the flesh. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And you notice that in that list, there are things that have to do with the idea of worldliness and material things. And so we have to be on guard against those. They are from the flesh, not from the spirit. And because of that, we will not inherit God's kingdom if that becomes the focus of our lives. So you look back at the children of Israel in Amos' day, they weren't worried about obeying God, and they weren't worried about punishment coming upon them and the enemy taking them, because they had an abundance of material possessions and of luxuries. We look around at our world today and our culture, and so many things that are happening that are just, you know, so far against the will of God that it boggles the mind. Even from, you know, 10 years ago, whoever thought that we would be talking about some of the things that we're talking about? And you know what? We really just don't care, because we got food on the table and we got money coming in, and you know, it's not that bad here, and so everything's okay. And if people want to do those terrible, sinful things, whatever, nothing's ever going to happen. We're not going to be judged because of that. We're never going to suffer from it. We're at ease in Zion. God's not going to let those things stand. You cannot remove yourself from his standard for the home and for society and then for all of those things and not suffer the consequences. And it's going to come. It's already come in a lot of ways, and it's going to get worse. We're the people who have to stand up against it. But we're not, because we're at ease in Zion. We've got all that we need to take care of our families, and so we're just fine to let the world go the way that it goes. And I guess maybe that's okay. We'll just suffer along with them. But we need to understand, you know, God's message through Amos. He wanted his people to hear the truth and to take a stand against evil and a stand for righteousness. But they were at ease in Zion, and too often we are as well. Notice also verse 5 and 6 of Amos 6. There is the ease that comes from pleasure. He says that they chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. They're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And so they're more concerned with the pleasures of this life, with their music and with their drinking and having a good time and, you know, reveling and carousing and all of those things. Their focus is on material pleasures, fleshly pleasures, and because of that, they're at ease in Zion. In 1 Timothy 3, verse number 4, Paul says in the qualifications for a bishop, verse number 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And you think about that qualification, not given to wine, and here you have people who have given themselves over to wine, right? So to be a leader in God's church, in the body of Christ, you have to be a person who's not devoted to the pleasures of the flesh, but you're focused on spiritual things. And that's a principle that applies to all of us as Christians, that we have to have our focus in the right place. If we're going to do the work that God wants us to do, we have to be willing to give up the pleasures of this life in order to enjoy the spiritual things that God would have us to do. In Matthew 8, verse 11, Jesus says, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the contrast there is between the children of Israel and those who are not Jews, those from the east and from the west. They were the ones that the Jews thought were, you know, the worst people on earth and engaging in all of these sinful things. And God says they're the ones who are going to come into the kingdom because his own people were devoted to the pleasures of the flesh as well. And so we live in a world that is, you know, entertainment crazy. Everything is about entertaining ourselves and enjoying life. We started out by talking about, you know, anxiety and worry and those things. And you think about how much time and effort and money is spent in our culture and our society to avoid being anxious about anything. And some, maybe some rightly, but we've developed this idea that life is supposed to be stress-free all the time. And it's not. God never intended it to be that way. We grow when we're put in those kinds of situations. And you know, there's a difference between being concerned about something and being anxious about it. Paul talked about that which came upon him daily, the care of all the churches. Think about all the congregations that Paul was in contact with and all the different spiritual problems they were facing. And he was having to put out fires and all of those things. That was a weight upon him and it concerned him. He wasn't anxious about it. He knew that all he could do was what God told him to do and do his best, and God would take care of it. And so he wasn't anxious, but he carried that weight, and it was difficult. And there's a burden that all of us must bear. But whenever things become difficult, we want to just, you know, switch all of that off and watch TV or play a game or do this or do that, because we care more about the material side, the pleasure side of life, than doing the work that is required to be the people of God. And it is work, and it's not easy, and it's challenging, and it's hard sometimes. Congregations, you know, are so often focused on those things more than the work that they're supposed to be doing, raising money to build gymnasiums so we'll be able to get together to have fellowship, right? And the world is lost because no one's going to preach the gospel to them, which is the work of the church. And the point is that it's not wrong to have fellowship and to have those kinds of things, but we get all excited for those. But if you talk about evangelism, you know, where's the enthusiasm? If we're not careful, and if we're really honest, I think we'll see that sometimes we also are at ease in Zion. We want to have our good times and our fellowship and do those things and not really worry about the work we're supposed to be doing, helping those who are in need and reaching out to the lost and being a light of truth in a world of darkness. We must be careful that we're not at ease in Zion. So the last thing that's said there in verse number 6 is that they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. So the world around them was falling apart. Their society was crumbling and judgment was coming. Captivity was looming on the horizon, and nobody cared. They didn't care because they had their pleasures of the flesh, they had their luxuries and their material possessions, and they were in a place where they felt safe, in a city with walls around it. And so everybody else was suffering. The poor were being treated horribly. There was no justice in the land, but they didn't mind because they had what they wanted for themselves to take care of themselves. And, you know, I know that it's discouraging when you start thinking about all the lost people around us and how many are headed toward eternal destruction. It can become overwhelming. But, you know, it's what do you do? Just say, well, it's so overwhelming that I can't do anything? And so you do nothing? Or do we realize that I can do something? I read a statement one time that it said, there's nothing that I can do, said 6 billion people. Everybody says there's nothing I can do. But if every one of us would just do what we can, it could all be accomplished and taken care of. But we become overwhelmed by these things, and if we're not careful, we become at ease to the point that we're not concerned about the affliction that is around us. It's like the old story of the starfish. I know you probably heard it, but the the little boy walking along the beach, and all the starfish had washed up on the shore, and he was walking by, picking them up and throwing them back into the ocean. There were hundreds of them, and someone came along and said, what are you doing? There's no way that you can save all of those starfish. It doesn't matter. What's the point? And he said, well, it mattered to that one. We may not can save everybody. We can save somebody. We may not be able to help all of those who are in need, but we can help someone. And if everybody would help someone and everybody would save someone, you end up helping and saving the world. And that's the point. That's what God did. He took 12 men, 12 apostles, and through them took the gospel to the whole world in one generation. Why can't we do that today? There's more than 12 of us in this building. Well, we can't because we're at ease in Zion. We're not concerned about those things because we're concerned about us. We don't want to talk about things that are challenging because we don't want to rock the boat. Everything's going smoothly and we're at peace and there's no trouble. So let's just keep everything running smoothly. But we become complacent and we become at ease and we're not growing like we should. We're not developing like we should. We're not exercising like we should. And we're not being the influence in the world that we should. And so we must never allow ourselves to develop that attitude of not being concerned and not being grieved for the affliction of Joseph, for the affliction of the world around us, that there are lost souls who need what we can offer them through the gospel of Christ. And not to become overwhelmed by it, but to look for opportunities to do what we can. We'll close just by reminding us of a couple of examples. We won't read all the passages, but you think about Judas in John 12 and verse 6. He didn't care about Jesus. He only cared about himself. He was a thief. He had the bag. So he didn't care if Jesus was betrayed and ultimately killed as long as he got the money that he wanted. Until he finally realized the terrible mistake that he made. You think of Luke 10, 25 through 37, the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, they didn't care about that wounded man on the side of the road. They were at ease in Zion. They had to take care of themselves and focus on their, you know, needs and wants and whatever. And they just left him there suffering because they didn't care. The church must not develop that kind of attitude. We have to be concerned about the world. We need to look at the world, whether it's the physical needy or the spiritual needy. We have to learn to look through the eyes of Jesus. They were the people that he went to. They were the people that he ate with, that he talked with, that he taught and healed and all of those things because he wasn't at ease in Zion. How many times do we read that he looked out on the multitude, moved with compassion because they were like sheep having no shepherd, and he knew that he could be that shepherd. He saw them as a harvest ready to be reaped, but there were no laborers. So he said, pray the Lord of the harvest. He saw the needs of the world and was moved to act to the point that he went to the cross for you and for me. He saw our need and he did something about it. Now we can't do what he did, but we can do what we can do through teaching the world his word. And so I hope that we'll be challenged by the lesson by thinking about those who are at ease in Zion. And don't forget that there was a woe upon them. And it's a dangerous thing to be under a woe from God. It means you're in danger of judgment, in danger of condemnation, and of being lost forever and forever. We don't want to be in that situation. So let's not become at ease in Zion. But let's be motivated to serve and to serve faithfully and to serve abundantly, to do whatever we can, whatever opportunity is before us, to use it to serve the Lord, to bring glory and honor to him and to help some lost soul find their way to an eternal home in heaven. What about you today? Have you been obedient to the gospel? Have you become a Christian and received the blessings that we enjoy in Christ? You know, it's those that motivate us to our faithful service. We know what it is to be saved from sin and to enjoy all the things we have in Jesus. And we want everybody to know that and to have that and to enjoy the things that we have in Christ. And so we teach them and we show them the truth of Scripture. And if there's someone here today who doesn't enjoy those blessings because your sins haven't been washed away by the blood of Jesus, we encourage you and beg with you to make that decision to obey the gospel. You believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess him as Lord and Savior, and because he commanded you to, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He'll add you to his body, the church. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life on your way to an eternal home in heaven. If you've done those things but haven't been faithful to him, maybe you've become at ease in Zion and realize you need to have a change of heart and a change of life. Some of those things, you know, we can take care of privately between us and God. But if it's public and sin that needs to be handled in a public way, we're here to help with that as well. We'll pray with and for you as you repent of your sins and confess them. God promises to answer our prayers with forgiveness and with restoration. If we can help you in any of those ways to make those sins right with God, that opportunity is yours. Why not come forward and do that as we stand and as we sing?